Can you all please rise as we read the Word of God? We will only be reading the passages from Genesis, so Genesis 1, 26 to 28, and then we'll be moving on to chapter 2 after that. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Moving on to chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. That's chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of tree grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Moving on to verse 15 through 17. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. Today we have a very special speaker, Reverend Freest. If you guys were here for Thursday, Friday, and Saturday for the workshop on the Gospel in the Old Testament, I'm sure you had a very good time. So I'd like to invite Reverend Freest up to give today's message entitled "The Image of God."
David, how did you know you were supposed to read from Psalm 8 today? But did you and I talk about it? No. But you know, that's what I'm going to talk about today. That's exactly the topic I'm going to talk about today. What is man that you are mindful of him? And so I was so happy when you read that. And then, David, how did you know you were supposed to sing "Be Thou My Vision" this morning? How did you know that? "Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son." That's what I'm going to talk about today. Yeah. I was so happy when you read that and when you sang that, because that's what I'm going to talk about today. So thank you, David. Now, you know, I would much prefer to stand down here and talk to you, but I know I have to go up here. But, you know, David is my old friend from many years ago. And the first time he was in one of my classes here, after a certain, we came to a certain topic, and then he was dancing around in the halls down there. He was so happy that something just clicked for him, and it's clicked ever since, I think, hasn't it? Yeah. So we have a kind of special thing. But I was so happy. I really was so happy when you read that Psalm 8, because that's exactly the point that I want to discuss with you today. And then that song, just that was the frosting on the cake for me. Okay, let's have a prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are the image of the invisible God. You are the perfect representation, exact representation of the being of God, so that when we see you, we see God. And I thank you that you are here right now, just as you were with the disciples that day after you rose from the dead and you came into that room and you said, "Peace be unto you all." And you were there and you were with them for those 40 days, and you You opened their eyes to see so many wonderful things out of your word that they had not seen before. And I thank you that you are here right now and that you are going to speak to us and open our eyes again so that we will see things that you want us to see and hear things that you want us to hear. You will speak to each person here according to their needs. Exactly. Give each one of us what we need this morning. And I thank you for all of that. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to talk about this now. And we're going to go back to Genesis 1, if you would. And I want you to look at these passages once more as I read. Starting with chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. In Genesis, then God said, "Let us make man," or we could also translate that, "Let us make Adam," because it's the same word in Hebrew. "Let us make Adam in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then skipping over to chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden. And there He put the man He had formed," or "there He put Adam whom He had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Then skipping down to verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of that, you will surely die.'" Now, if you were Adam that day, if you were Adam or Eve that day, that I always think of it as in the morning. I don't know if it was in the morning. Bishop Usher said it was 7 o'clock in the morning, and I don't know how he figured that out. But if you were Adam that day, what would you know about yourself? Huh? What would you know about yourself if you were to ask that question? What is man? What is Adam? Who is Adam? What would you know about yourself? I think the first thing you would know about yourself was that you had a father. Okay? You had a father. And the father put you here in this beautiful place, and this father loves you tremendously. In fact, you have a very, very special relationship with this father that is different from any other animal in the whole world. You are his son or his daughter. You belong to his family. In other words, the Bible uses the expression that you have his image. You are created in the image of this Father. In some places in the Midwest and in the South, people used to say, "You are the spitting image of your Father." Have you ever heard that? You are the spitting image. I used to wonder, what is spitting? Spitting image. And someone told me, that's not spitting image. That is, you are the spirit and image of your Father. But they, in the South and the Midwest, you are the spitting image of your Father. You are the spirit and image. Spit and image. Anyhow, You probably wondered that all your life, what spitting image meant. So now you know the answer to that. Okay. But, okay, you are created in the image of God. You would know that. That's the first thing you would know. I have the image of God. I have the image of my Father. But what does that mean? What does that mean when we say, what is man? Man is created in the image of God. You know, philosophers and theologians and even some maybe scientists, behavioral scientists, social scientists, biologists, you know, have debated this question: what is man? Okay, so what is man that Psalm 8 talks about? Have debated this question for centuries, and we were talking about this a couple of days ago in the Old Testament theology class here. You know, we spent a lot of time in Genesis, and we were talking about this. The whole question of what is man. In the beginning, towards the beginning of the last century, about 100 years ago, there was the tendency in the social sciences and the biological sciences, there was a tendency to really minimize this idea that man is different from other animals. There was a strong tendency to want to say that man is really just the same as other animals. There's not much difference at all. In fact, I told the people in the class that I don't know if this is true or not. Okay, I don't know if this is true or not. I want to tell you that. But I heard somewhere that about 100 years ago, a bunch of scientists were getting together and they had a meeting. They wanted to come up with a scientific definition of man. What is man? Totally, purely scientific. They didn't want to use any words that were not scientific. So they said, we're going to rule out any words like, you know, soul or spirit or free will or mind or conscience. Any of those words are all from philosophy and literature and everything. We're just going to come up with a completely scientific, using only scientific terms, of definition of what is man. So they had a meeting for a whole day. And I repeat, I don't know if this is true or not. I just heard this somewhere. They had a meeting for the whole day, and finally they came up with the definition. Man is an animal that walks on two legs. And then, at the end, they were getting ready to go to bed. At the end of this meeting, somebody said, well, what about birds? Birds walk on two legs too. And oh, everybody got all upset. We have to have another meeting the next morning. So the next morning, they had another meeting to offer. And finally, they come up with their totally scientific definition. Man is an animal that walks on two legs but doesn't have any feathers. So that's what you are. Did you know that? Yeah. You know, we laugh at that and we think it sounds kind of silly, kind of funny, because we know there's a difference. But, you know, what is that difference? The theologians and philosophers have talked about this for centuries. You know, what does make us different from other animals? Some people say because we have language, because we can talk about this. And other scientists say, well, animals can communicate also. And then scientists say, well, maybe, but is that language? You know, there's communication. Is that really language? And then some people said, well, it's the idea that we can have abstract thinking. You can take an idea, you can talk about a table, you can see a table, and you can make a word for it. And so you can take abstract ideas and put them into and some people have said, well, human beings have a sense of humor. They can laugh. I never saw an animal laugh. Did you ever see an animal laugh? We used to have a cat when I was in Taiwan. That cat was very serious. It never would laugh at anything. And there are many you know that human beings have reason, make art. Somebody said that man lives in time, but time is also in man. That is, man has a concept of yesterday, today, tomorrow. My daughters and their family, their dog has no concept of tomorrow. You say, you know, you had supper tonight, and that's enough. You'll have more tomorrow. He doesn't understand that. He wants more now. Okay, that man can write history, Or some people have said that a man can look at himself without using a mirror. That is, man can have a concept of a self-concept. Man can ask the question, what is man? Man can ask the question, what is man? And discuss that. I've never seen a bunch of dogs sitting around discussing what is dog. You know, so they can have that self-concept. Some people have said a certain amount of creativity. My youngest grandson, I was telling them yesterday, my youngest grandson my youngest grandson is Chinese. He was adopted from China as a baby, and when he came over here, and very early, almost before he could talk, you'd sit him on the floor. And now when I watch him on the floor making, give him Legos, or there's something, it's called Kinect. Have you ever heard of Kinect? Yeah, things. Boy, he is so creative. He's making something, taking this and taking that and putting it to that. I have no idea what he's doing, but he's very clear in his own mind what he's doing. He's got a blueprint in it, because you can see that he knows exactly what he's going to do, and then he makes these beautiful. He's going to be an engineer. He's going to be a PhD in engineering. I know, because he makes these beautiful structures. He builds things that are very complex, you know. I don't know what he's doing, but he knows when he starts doing things. He knows he's got creative. Anyhow, that there's many speculations about what, you know, what makes man different from the other animals. Well, you know, I suppose Adam that day, he didn't think about all those things, you know, what makes me different from the other animals. But one thing he knew for sure is that he could hold up his head and he could sing, or say, he probably could sing, "Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son." Remember when you sang that this morning? Remember that? "Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son." He could say that. So he knew, as the author of Psalm number 8 knew, and if you have a Bible, if you want to open it, you can look at Psalm number 8, verses from verse 3 on, which was what David read at the very beginning of the worship this morning. Psalm number 8 from verse 3 on. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field and birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim through the paths of the sea." Do you think the guy who wrote Psalm 8, did he know about Genesis 1? Do you know about Genesis 1? I think he was pretty... He knew Genesis 1 probably by heart, yeah. So this is what man is. You've crowned him with glory and honor. This is what I am. You've crowned me with glory and honor. And I can say, "Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son." He knew that he had the image of God. Okay. The second thing, if you were Adam that morning, that day, if you were Adam that day, you would also know that what God's, the way, the, God's sort of his attitude towards you, the way God was thinking when he created you, because in verse 28, if you go back to Genesis 1, in verse 28, right after he created them, he created man, male and female, the next thing he did, it says, he blessed them. He blessed them. So you know, this is that the Father's attitude is he wants to bless you. You know what blessed means? You know what the word blessed means in the Bible? You know, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." You know what he meant, what the word blessed means? It means happy. It means so happy. In Taiwan we say, "Luan Gao Xing." I don't know if anybody knows So you can ask your parents what that means. It means they were. So he blessed them. His intention when he created Adam was that they would be happy. That their life on earth was just to be really happy. That they would enjoy life. That they would just be filled with pleasure and delight. It was never God's intention that Adam's life should just be kind of boring and dry and meaningless. And certainly not that Adam's life should be full of suffering and pain and frustration and depression and that kind of stuff. So you know that God, the second thing you know, that God who created you, this Father, He wanted you to be happy. Okay, the third thing you would know about yourself, if you were Adam that day, the third thing you would know is that when God created you, He had a goal. And the goal that He put you, you were to be in charge of all these things. You were to be in charge. You were to be the boss. The Bible uses several expressions to subdue and to have dominion is the old-fashioned translation. Let me see what it says in English. You were to subdue and rule over. Okay, to rule over. You were to be the in charge of these things and be in control. You would know if you were Adam that day. You would know that you were supposed to be in control of all this. These things were not supposed to control you. These things are not supposed to control you. You are supposed to be in control. And the fourth thing that you would know if you were Adam was that there was one key to make all of these things happen. There was one key point to make all of these things happen, that you would be blessed and happy, that you would always be able to say, "Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son," and to be in control of everything and not let all your environment and your experience, let that have control of you. The one key point of that is the Bible uses a very kind of poetic or a symbolic way of saying this. The Bible says there was a tree called the knowledge or the distinction between good and evil. And that is the Bible's symbolic way of saying there's one thing, you're free to do all kinds of things. You can eat of any tree in the garden. Okay, if you want to eat mangoes this morning for breakfast, eat mangoes. If you want to eat apples or pears or papayas, you can choose anything you want, but there's one thing that you must not choose. You must let me be the one who decides what is good and what is evil. You must let me be the one who decides what is right and what is wrong. That's not for you, okay? That's what the Bible means when it says you must not eat of this tree, of the distinguishing between good and evil, okay? But that was the secret. In other words, if you let me be God, God was saying to his son Adam, you let me be God, all of this full, rich, abundant, wonderful life will be yours to enjoy, and it's going to be happy. It's really going to be happy as long as I'm God. I'm the one who says this is right, this is wrong, okay, this is good, this is bad, and you just okay. And so, you know, Psalm 40. If you want to look at, skip over to Psalm 40, verse 8, describes this kind of an attitude very well. Psalm 40, verse 8, where it says, "I desire to do your will, O God, your law is within my heart." And that word in desire could just as well be translated, "I delight to do your will. I love to do your will. To do your will is a great joy to me because your law is in my heart." That was the key. That was the whole point of the tree of distinguishing between good and evil. As long as you let me be the one that says this is right and this is wrong, this is good and this is bad, and if you say, "I delight to accept whatever you say is right and whatever you say is wrong," then all this wonderful, full, abundant, happy life will be yours. Okay? That's what you would know about yourself if you were Adam that day. Now, what does that have to do with us? Because we look at that and we think, Well, I'm not the Adam of that day. That's not me. There's much history has passed since that day, and a lot of water under the bridge, and things have changed. And sometimes we look at Genesis 1 and 2 and the Garden of Eden and paradise, and we think, oh, that's just a different world. That's a different world. That's not the world I live in. And we look around us at the world, and that's not the world that anybody seems to live in. And we've lost all the Adams and all the Eves, you know, mankind. We've lost that glory and honor that we were crowned with. We've lost that identity, who we were, you know. We're not, you know. Adam was maybe he was what you would, he was really, I'm sorry. I got to get shifted into English. I'm used to preaching in Chinese, and I'm trying to. He was a standard person. You know, how do you say this in English? 标准. He was really. He was the one who measured up to that standard. Is that what I could say? He measured up to the standard. He was the one who really was what a person, a human being, is supposed to be. How's that? Okay? He was what a human being was supposed to be. You follow me? He made 100%. 100%. He measured up. He was, you know, there's a theologian named Francis Schaeffer who makes the point that there's a lot of philosophy. Most traditional philosophy just doesn't have any answers to so many questions because philosophy assumes that the world is normal. And Schaeffer says, after Genesis 3, the world is not normal. Nobody's normal, okay? You are all abnormal. Do you know that? Yeah, me too. So Schaeffer says that if you understand, if you assume that everybody's normal, the world is normal, then there's so many things you just can't understand. There's many questions you just don't have answers to. Why is it like this? Why is it the way it is? And if you understand that we're all abnormal, then a lot of things are kind of easy to explain. Okay, so Adam was at that time, he was a completely normal person, and Eve. But we look at that and we say, well, that was before Genesis 3, and we're not normal, and I'm not normal, and so what does that have to do with me? Adam was perfect, and I'm not perfect. So what does it have to do with me? Well, don't draw your conclusion too quick. Because if you flip over to the book of Colossians, you see something very interesting. You see something very interesting in Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 8. Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 8. Okay. Here Paul says, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. This is the world we live in, isn't it? This is the world we live in. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, and a lot of other things. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay? I want you to pay special attention to what the statement that is made in verse 10. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. You are being renewed, restored to the image of God when you believe in Jesus, when you become a new creature in Jesus. And I wish you could read the Chinese Bible here, because it translates it much better. It says, when it says being restored, when it says being restored, the image of God, now, when you are in Jesus Christ, is being restored, the Chinese Bible says, jian, jian de. Do you know what jian, jian de means? It means gradually, gradually being restored. And I just wish the people who translated the English Bible had put that in. Sometimes I say to my kids, read this passage, but don't read the English. Read the Chinese Bible here. Because here it says, the image of God is being restored in you. You are being restored to that image that Adam and Eve had in Genesis 1. It's happening gradually, but it's happening. It's really happening. You are being restored. Now, it's not completely restored. It's not finished. It's a process that's going on till the end of your life. To the end of your life, it's going on. But it's really, truly happening. You are being restored, and you can live in that restoration of the image of God and learn to let that grow and grow and grow and grow. Let me give an example. I want to tell you about a case study. You know, psychologists love to do case studies. And and this is a case study that, from my experience, during 30, 40 years of counseling, psychotherapy in my professional practice. But this is not one case. This is a consolidated case study. This is many, many case studies all put together as if it was in one. So as you hear me talk, don't try to think about Pastor Wilson. Don't think about, now, who is he talking about in Truth Church in Taipei? You don't know. It's many, many people's cases put together. But let me give you an example. Imagine a person, and I could I mean, this is really a person, but it's many, many people, okay? Somebody who grew up in, well, okay, for example, in what we call a dysfunctional family. You know what a dysfunctional family is? You know, maybe this person grew up in an environment where there was a lot of fighting, a lot of bickering, maybe even some physical abuse, you know, violence, you know, things going on. He grew up in this kind of environment. It doesn't have to be in a family. Maybe it was just, maybe it was parents, maybe it was other people in the family, maybe it was people that he knew outside the family, friends or schoolmates or just anybody. But anyhow, he suffered a lot of damage. He was wounded, this person. He was wounded. He was hurt. And there was a lot of pain inflicted on this person psychologically. And over a period of time, this pain, maybe from things that people said to him, or maybe from things that people did, you know, and he's experienced this pain, but it gets pushed down. We call it repression, okay? It gets pushed down and pushed down. But this person gradually becomes, his personality starts to change. And there comes over him a kind of a cloud, a dark kind of gray, black cloud. And he becomes sad. He becomes very sad. He loses his appetite. It's hard to function in life. It becomes what we call clinical depression. Okay? And he's experiencing this clinical depression. And yet this person has come to become a Christian. He believes in Jesus. He knows that he is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. He's beginning to learn how to live a new kind of life. But as he analyzes what's going on in his mind, and as he brings to remembrance these things that have happened, these things that have been said, these things that have been done to him, this pain, this hurt, this wounding that is inside, he discovers that underneath the depression, You know, very often what's underneath depression? Underneath depression, when you start analyzing and digging it out little by little, underneath depression we often find there is a great anger. A great anger. A great wrath. And he discovers that he has hated this person who hurt him, or these people who hurt him. And then, even more troubling is that he discovers that he doesn't want to not hate the people that hurt him. He doesn't want to not hate the people that hurt him. In fact, he discovers he can't not hate these people. He can't forgive. But you know, in the process of therapy, in the process of Christian psychotherapy, as this person analyzes this and digs and digs and digs and discovers, he also discovers, he remembers a couple things. He remembers that he is a Christian. And he remembers that he can have a different way of thinking about things. In Romans, I've got so many, you don't have to look this up in your Bible. In Romans chapter 12, it says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You know that one, don't you? The renewing of your mind, your thinking. Okay, he discovers that he can have a different way of thinking about it. And he goes back and he starts to think about, I'm a Christian, and that image of God is being restored in me, so that whatever was Adam's experience at the very beginning, Genesis 1, that can be my experience. I can remember, I am the image of God. I am the spitting image of God, okay? And I can say, Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. And he can remember that God's intention for me is to be happy, is to enjoy life. That my life should be filled with joy and delight. And he discovers, the third thing he discovers is very interesting. He discovers that God's intention was that I am to be in control of my environment. And my environment and my experience is not supposed to be in control of me. Okay, in other words, I'm not like the other animals. The other animals are controlled by their environment and their experience. They are what we call conditioned. Do you know that term? They are conditioned. And what this animal is, whether it's a dog or a cat or a lion or a tiger, they are conditioned by the way they behave. To a great extent. Now I know there's a certain amount, lions and tigers, you can't condition them to become cats and dogs. But what I'm saying is, most animals, most of their behavior is decided by their environment and their experience. That's called conditioning. And this Christian, he discovers, you know, that he doesn't have to be conditioned by his experience and his environment. He can be the one who decides how he is going to respond. And he can be set free to enjoy that full life of joy and delight and happiness that God originally had prepared for him. Okay, so this becomes he sees there's a new possibility that he didn't realize before. And the key to that is that he can say, My God, I delight to do your will. I delight to your law is in my heart. I love, it is my joy to do your will. Okay, as he discovers that, that this is the way that God gave him. This is the tree of the distinction of good and evil, of right and wrong. He said, the right thing is to say, God, I want to do it your way. I want to do it your way. I want to obey your will. And as he says, your law is in my heart, and he says, let my heart get rid of all of those things, that anger and wrath and malice and bitterness and complaining and self-pity and jealousy and self-centeredness and slander and all of those things. He said, let me get rid of all that in my heart, and let me put on the new creation, the new person, the image of God again. Let me say, I don't like those things because you don't like them. And I love mercy and kindness and humility and gentleness and love and forgiveness. And those are the things I love because you love them. You follow me? He's saying, I like what you like. And he's realizing that he has the authority and the ability and the power to do that. Okay? The new image of God, the new creation, is being restored gradually, little by little by little. And the depression lifts, and he is set free to a new kind of life. Okay, now, some of you are thinking, that's wonderful, that's beautiful, but, you know, I didn't come from a dysfunctional family, and I wasn't, I'm not experiencing clinical depression. Well, some of you might be. Did you know that depression right now affects 10% of the population of the United States anywhere? So, you know, whether it's severe or mild or whatever. So, you know, I don't know how many people are here today. Are there a couple hundred here today? If there are, there may be 20 of you are experiencing some kind of depression. But anyhow, whatever it is, you don't have to raise your hands. Huh? Whatever it is, maybe you're saying, I didn't come from a dysfunctional family. I'm not experiencing clinical depression or even mild depression. I haven't been wounded and hurt and damaged by that badly, by what people said and what people did to me. But you know, and you think, I don't have to have, I'm not facing such big, heavy stuff. But you know what? It doesn't have to be big, heavy stuff. It can be something so simple. It can be something so simple that when you face something that happens in your life, you face something, something happens, and your first response, your initial response, starts to be elicited, and that anger, malice, wrath, all that ugly stuff starts to come out. You can stop because you are not like the other animals. You don't have to be conditioned. You don't have to let the environment decide how you're going to respond. You can decide. There's a book that I used to have my seminary students read called Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? By John Powell. It's a very interesting book. Beautiful combination of psychology and theology. I used to have my seminary students read it. And in this book, John Paul says, one time he went to visit a friend of his in New York City, and his friend lived in an apartment on about the 40th floor in some big building, and he stayed with him for a week. And every morning, the two of them would come down in the elevator, and his friend would buy a paper, a newspaper, from a guy sitting at a kiosk. And he would put his money on the counter for the paper. And the guy that was selling the paper would not look at him. He would just throw the paper over at him and ignore him. And his friend would say, thank you. Have a nice day. And John Paul said, after about two or three mornings, he said to his friend, does he treat you like that every morning? You know, just kind of not even look at him and throw the paper over at him. He said, yeah, it's about that way every morning. And he said, do you treat him like that every morning? And his friend said, yeah, I do about that every day, you know. Thank you, have a nice day. And Powell said, why? Why do you treat him like that? And his friend said, well, am I supposed to let him decide what I'm going to do? Am I supposed to let him decide what I'm going to say? And Paul said, yeah. That's a new idea. I don't have to let him decide. What I can decide what I'm going to say, what I'm going to do, how I'm going to respond. You see, so it doesn't affect big, heavy, deep things like clinical depression only. It can affect the way you deal with everything that happens in your life. Everything that happens. You see, there's a new possibility. There's a new way of responding to anything and everything that is done or said to you. And you can be the one that decides. It doesn't have to be your environment. Now that is the good news of Colossians 3. You have put on the new man, the new Adam. You are being restored in the image of your Creator. You are being restored to that glory and honor, that position, that identity that Adam had. It's happening gradually. Okay, I don't forget, it's happening gender, but it's happening gradually. But it's really happening, it's true. And that can be your experience in your life as you remind yourself every day, my God, I delight to do your will. You are the one who decides what I'm going to do, not my environment, not my experience, not my conditioning. You are the one who decides how I'm going to respond. I delight, I love to do your will. Now, there's one last point about that, and that was the last verse in Colossians that we read where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ dwell, and that's really the key to it all. Where do you find the word of Christ? Come on. Where do you find the word of Christ? In the air? In the clouds? In the waterfalls? In the trees? In the mountains? Where do you find the word of Christ? Huh? Right here. That's what you let this. And the whole Bible, we talked about that in the Old Testament class a couple of days ago. The whole Bible is the word of Christ. The whole Bible is Jesus speaking to you. When you understand that, the whole Bible is Jesus speaking to you, use your Bible. Use it every day. Let Jesus speak to you and tell you how much He loves you and tell you how He wants you to live and how He wants you to be in charge of He wants God to be in charge so that you can be in charge of how you respond to things and not your environment. Then you will discover that rich, abundant, full life, full of joy and delight, that blessed life that God intended for Adam becomes the life that you are enjoying day by day. Okay, that's the good news that God wants to give you this morning. So put it in your heart, take it with you as you go home. Let's have a prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that the Word of Christ is so close to us. The Word, your Word, is right here available to us every time we open the Bible, and that you speak to us with that again and again. You tell us how much you love us, and you tell us that we can let you be the one who decides what is right and wrong, what is good and bad. You can be the one who is in charge, in control, and that way that we can be in charge and control and take that control away from our environment and our experience and our conditioning so that we really can say, my God, I delight to do your will. And that opens up a life that is so full and rich and abundant and full of joy and happiness. I pray that experience for every one of these people here today, that you would make that their experience every day. Thank you for all of that. In the name of Jesus, amen.